Well, would you believe it? May is almost finished. I can't believe it. Where did May go? It kind of disappeared in a puff of smoke somewhere. And so this is our very final last Sunday talking about life on mission. Again, it's your first time. We've been looking this month about how we are called to be on the same mission journey that our God is involved with. And we've been reading this book together. Some of us have been reading this book together. If you've not bought it yet or downloaded it, I want to really encourage you to buy it or download it and to read it through. If you've been a Christian ages, this will reignite what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian on mission. If you're a brand new Christian, not a Christian long, this will really help you understand, explain some things, and give you some really helpful guides of how to let people know about the faith that you have found, this Jesus that you've begun to realize is both your Savior, Lord, and friend. But we are called to be on mission. And the mission is this: God longs to have a relationship with each one of us again. That simple is the mission. He made us amazing on purpose and for a purpose. And even though that we're broken and far from him in our natural state, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die so that we could be forgiven from our rebellion against him and have a relationship with him. And God is on this mission 24/7, every minute of every day, seeking out people who would respond to his call of, do you want to have a relationship with me? And it's our job in every area of life, every situation that we come into at home and in the gym, at school, at college, at work, wherever we are, say, I'm on mission because God's on mission the whole time. And you've had a whole number of speakers who've stood up here, including myself, and said, you know, there's some areas of our life where we really struggle to have that happen. We're not saying that we're perfect, the speakers. We're saying we feel like you. We want time off or our own space. But actually, God's called us to be on mission every single moment of our lives. If we do that, he'll give us the moments of rest. He knows what we need. It's not like we'll go missing or anything or lack anything. In fact, it'll be the perfect place to receive everything that God has for us. We are, as has been said, ordinary people powered by an extraordinary presence proclaiming the gospel wherever we go. And we've been so bold as to say this: you can't be a Christian if you're not on mission. If you've realized how much God loves you and what he did by sending his only son to die for you, and as that has stirred your heart as well as your mind, you must say, I have to tell other people. This is amazing news that a God in heaven who, to be honest, could just go, well, stuff you, humankind. You've messed up. It's your own problem. And let's face it, we do that to most people in our world. But God says, I'm not doing that. However far we are, the Bible says that we were far from God. We're even enemies of God. And why we were like that, Jesus died for us. The ultimate act of love is giving his life for us. And if that has stirred you at all, you should say, well, I want to tell people that's the most amazing news ever in the whole world. And the early church had no concept of Christians, so-called Christians, just coming to church, or, as Dave said this morning, ticking a box on a survey to say they're a Christian, but never go to church, never say anything. They had no concept. Christians were people who shared the good news that Jesus had died for them, that God loved them, and he had a purpose and a meaning and a mission for their life. And we need to, as Christians, I don't think we have any option, but we should be, in one sense, compelled by our heart as well as by Scripture to be on mission and let other people know. And I want to say, if you've missed any of the messages, then do catch up. They're all on our webpage, our website, and you can download them or listen to them direct from the website at valleychurch.eu. This being the last weekend of life on mission, we've been kind of honing onto the practicalities, the how. We've done the why and the kind of the gospel mandate of why we're doing what we do and put some gospel foundations in. But this weekend's all been about the how we do it. And Dave, this morning, quite brilliantly, I might say, despite my teasing of him before I got up, quite brilliantly talked about the fact that we need to identify the people that God has given us to reach. Because obviously the whole world needs Jesus, but we can't reach the whole world. But God calls us to reach some people. The people perhaps at work, the people that we meet at school, the people that we might meet on the school gates, the people that we might meet in the gym, or the people that we might meet in our favorite coffee shop or the garage or somewhere. God is calling us to reach somebody. And it's our job to say, well, I'm in this person's world. Shall I reach them, or what can I do to reach them, to be on mission with them? And so we can't reach everybody, but we can all reach somebody. And then he said about we need to then invest in them, invest in relationship building. Not because of a project, that would be horrible, but because we love them. We want them to flourish. We want them to find Jesus because it's the most amazing and best piece of news that, well, anybody in the world could know. But we actually, we're for them. We want to help them. We want to encourage them. We want to build them up. People will not care about the message we bring until they know how much we care about them. And that's so true. Well, my plan for the rest of this time is to talk about, actually, once you've identified and begun to invest in people, you actually in the end need to make an invite into people, into relationship with God, a discipleship relationship with God, and then how do we increase our effectiveness as Christians? So that's my plan, and then a few extra bits and pieces. Is that okay? You like my extra bits and pieces? I like my extra bits and pieces. I just put those at the end. The extra bits and pieces are free. They're from me, rather than the book. Is that good? Right, I'll pray, and then we'll start. Father, I thank you so much that you love each person in this room. You love me. Father, thank you that you believe in each person in this room, that you believe in me. Father, thank you that you count each one of us as a treasured and precious possession. And Father, you think about that about me. And Father, I pray to help each one of us, whether or not we know you yet, to open our heart to you, to allow you to speak to us, to allow you to whisper a word of encouragement, a word of care, a word of correction, Father, whatever we need, so that we may become all that you created us to be and enable us to do all that you've called us and created us to be, to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Invite into a disciple-making relationship with God. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That was his mission, to seek and to save the lost. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 this, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from God, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." In the end, we're not called just to identify or to invest in people. We're called to invite them to actually have a relationship with God. And in the end, we have to take that step. And, you know, it is in one sense easier to be a good friend to somebody than to tell them they need a savior and his name is Jesus. And we're not obviously just interested in helping them, as it were, discover Jesus. We're actually interested in helping them develop as a Christian, to be disciples. You know, Jesus said, go make disciples, not go make converts. And so there's a call. We call them to become disciples, and we're committed to helping them on that journey. But he begins by asking them. And I want to just challenge each one of us in this room who calls themselves a Christian. Can you present the gospel simply and relevantly if somebody asks you or you get a chance to share? The moment appears and somebody says, "Oh, yeah, that's interesting. So what is this good news?" Do you go like, "Yeah, that's a good question. Can I go get a pastor or my connect group leader?" Or can you actually explain it simply, not complicated, but very, very simply? And for those of you who already can, I want to remind you of how to do it. I'm just going to take literally a couple of minutes going through a very simple gospel message, because you need this if you're going to invite people to actually take that step of faith and begin to follow God. Yeah, I think you need to start where people are. You need to start where they are. You need to try and identify with something in their life. Almost everybody has brokenness in their life. A broken relationship, a broken physical thing, a broken mental thing. Everybody is broken in some way or form. I've said from the front before that everybody's a bit weird. Just tell your neighbor you're a bit weird. I said a bit, not a lot. A bit, not a lot. Just, right, that's enough. You know, all of us are just a little bit strange. We are. I mean, you're all obviously a lot stranger than me because I'm very normal, but we're all a little bit strange. We're all a little bit broken. We're all a little bit like, that's a bit weird. Why did you do that? And actually, most of you know my weirdness because I get to chance to speak lots and make lots of mistakes. So you know if my broken, we're all a bit broken. And if we can start somewhere where they're a little bit broken and say, look, that's not right, is it? You don't feel that's right. You feel there's something wrong there. And most people feel. In fact, everybody I've talked to, I won't say everybody, everybody I've talked to has said, yes, it doesn't feel right. That there's this brokenness in my life. I don't like it, I don't want it, and I wish it wasn't there, is the way most people feel. If we start where they're broken, they go, yeah, I agree with you, that's broken, I wish it wasn't there. And then we get chance to share the gospel, the good news, that God made everything perfect. It wasn't supposed to be a broken world, and we weren't supposed to get broken or be in broken circumstances. God had a perfect design, a plan for everybody to live in harmony. The world will be one beautiful, amazing garden, and we get to explore the whole world, perhaps the universe, depending on your theology. But it's supposed to be this amazing place where humanity and God could exist together and enjoy each other. But the bad news was that mankind decided they knew better. And there was a point in time, a point in history, we don't know exactly when, where the first humans decided that they knew better than God did. And we continue to do this. Let's not blame historical mankind. All of us like to think we know best. And Rob was speaking this morning, so I'm not speaking out of turn, in the giving slot, and he said he likes to think he knows best. And he talked about his IKEA problems and all that kind of thing. If you weren't here this morning, go and ask Rob about how to get a chest of drawers in a car but not out again. Because he managed to get it in, but he couldn't get out again. I still don't know how you did it, Rob. Because if it goes in, surely it must come out. You would think so, yeah. But Rob managed to not do that. So we continue to think that we know best. So we've rejected the kingship or the authority of God. And that's what sin is. Sin is all the things you do wrong, but actually the big thing about sin is it's about deciding we know better than God. That's really what sin is. And because of this, brokenness is in the world. So the reason why there's broken things in your world and in my world is because we thought we knew better than God. And those choices have just led to brokenness. Bits of brokenness and big chunks of brokenness. And this thinking we know better kind of infects each generation as they come along. It's like a virus. It kind of grabs hold of the children even before they come out of the womb. And some parents would say yes, some more than others, but it's true. Oh, come on, that was funny. Oh, that was funny. Anyway. Thanks, Dave. And this brokenness leads to separation from God. And again, I've never met anybody who doesn't recognize the fact they're far from God and God seems a long way away. People don't need convincing about the fact the world's broken and God seems a long way away. In fact, people say, I don't even know God exists at all. Many people say that, or they think, I think God might exist, but I've never really met him. And that's what this brokenness deciding we're going to do. So God had a perfect plan. We decided against it. And then we decided, but God wasn't happy with this. You see, God didn't want to condemn the world, though he had every right to. What he wanted to do is say, God loved the world and wanted to restore us back to having a relationship with him. And that's the good news. So much so, his love was so strong that actually, even while we were far from God, while we were enemies of God, he sent his own son to die for us so that we wouldn't need to be condemned, but we could accept God's offer of mercy and of grace and have our relationship with God restored again. It is amazing news. And as we do that, both our brokenness and our separation from God would slowly get healed. Some things might get healed really quick, but the rest would get slowly healed, would slowly get closer to God and understand him better as we got closer to him. And also we get healed. I think the best way to put it is the atmosphere of heaven would slowly but surely impact and integrate within our life. So heaven would feel closer and closer, and the brokenness and horror of the world would seem further and further away. I think after being a Christian for over 30 years, that's the way I would like to best explain it. It's like heaven gets closer, and the world and the mess gets a bit further away as the days and months and the years go by. But see, it's not enough just to tell them the good news. There has to come a point of inviting them into that good news being real for them. And I think sometimes we just pull away from that. But as you share the gospel, if you get a chance to share it so clearly, I think at the end, you need to give them the honor of saying yes or no. Even if they want to say, well, not yet. You can say to them, look, you say yes or no or not yet, just to let you know a not yet is a no for the time being, but we'll take a not yet. And say, look, do you want to enter into a relationship with God? Do you want to say sorry that you have put yourself king and not God? Do you want to say, well, actually, yeah, I think not actually that was a wise idea. I want to put God first. I want to make him king. I want to accept that Jesus is my savior. And you can say, well, if you do this, the other side, that God becomes your friend and will help you and guide you in every area of your life. But you have to come to that point of saying, sorry, God, I have lived for myself. And I want to change that and start trusting you alone. You need to make that invite. And if we're going to make disciples, it has to begin there. And people have to say yes to having a relationship with God. But then after that, we need to help them become Christ followers. It's not enough just to get someone as over the line of faith. We need to then help them go along and develop in their faith. When I got my very first paid youth worker job in 1996, it's a while ago for you younger ones, 1996, we kind of accidentally fell into discipleship making. And the reason I know why we accidentally fell into it is it was nothing to do with me. So I remember we were in a flat in a town called Amersham, above some shops, and after a few weeks in, we were getting to know the young people, and they started coming around to our house, which is fine. Michelle loves having people around our house, and in those days, we had lots of people around our house. And I remember one particular day, washing up all our cups and glasses for the third time. I mean, all of them. I mean, we had 20 odd of both, so this was the third time I was washing all of them up, because we had so many people through the door that particular day. Thinking, well, we're definitely doing life with people. And we need a washing machine really quick, because this is rubbish. A dishwasher. Did I say washing machine? A dishwasher. Washing machines don't work, they smash everything. You need a dishwasher. Dishwasher. Yeah, it's good advice. Washing machines don't work, you need a dishwasher. And, oh my goodness. And, we kind of stumbled into design making, and some of you do. Now, some of the conversations that we'd had that day were just fun things about sport and films. And other times we'd prayed with people, we'd had Bible studies, and I know we'd had a meeting about something that particular day. But we were doing life with other Christians and helping them grow in their journey. If you want to truly be on mission, you need to help people make the decision to Jesus, encourage them to make the decision, but they need to do the journey with them. If it's your friend, can I say it's your responsibility to be the disciple maker? We'll help you as a church. And one of the keys to being a great disciple maker is making sure that you're thoroughly plugged in the middle of a church and you allow people to help you in your disciple making. For sure, absolutely. You need a bunch of believers. I mean, I need a bunch of believers because I have some strengths. I have some weaknesses. I want everybody that I disciple to get all my strengths and none of my weaknesses. And then I want them to go meet Dave and get Dave's strengths. And then Katie's and get Katie's strengths. And Michelle's. I want them to get all this. I want them to be the most amazing disciple possible. And so we need each other so that they can learn and grow from all of us. But we need to do life with them. We need to be real with them. And we need to live a life. Listen to this. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, you need to live a life that's copyable. You need to live a life that's copyable. You can teach people what you know, church, but you reproduce who you are. Paul writes in one of the letters, follow me as I follow Christ. And this isn't just a call of Paul, the super apostle. Each one of us needs to say the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. Not because we're perfect, but at least I can take you some way along the journey of faith. That's all we're saying, but we all need to be involved in that. And then, after we've invited them and we're disciple-making them, we need to turn our thoughts to, well, how do we increase the kingdom faster? So we've identified and invested and we've then invited. How do we increase the kingdom's effectiveness? Well, it's really simple. The people we're discipling, we need to help them to disciple other people. It was Jesus' model, if you think about it. He got his 12, And he's 72 and he's 120, and he discipled them. He sent them on mission. Luke 9 and Luke 10, we see that Jesus sends them out to practice missions, and they go to new cities and new towns and do what Jesus has been doing. He tells them that there's a plentiful harvest. There's lots of people want to find Jesus. Don't worry, you're going to be successful. I think that's key for us to hear as we go to increase. But we need to try and help the people that we're discipling be able to disciple other people. It's what we're called to do. You see, new people can reach different types of people. You know, I'm good at reaching certain people, but I'm rubbish at reaching ballet dancers, for example. It's just not my... I'm not good at reaching ballet dancers. I'm pretty terrible. What? Not a lot, no. Not a lot. I'm not very good at reaching small children. That's true. Yeah. And it's just, I'm not, but somebody else is really good at that. We need to help each disciple that we're walking and doing life with, help them to identify what they're good and who they're good at reaching. Because that's their mission. That's the people that they need to identify to reach. And so as we help our disciples reach the people they're supposed to disciple, we can reach new cultural groups. We can reach new areas. And as we grow as a corporate, we can reach new areas. It's why we're going to Lancaster. It's why we're going to the Northeast. Why? Because we believe that the church, as in the people of God, are called to reach new people, to multiply their small groups, to multiply their leaderships, to multiply their churches and their areas that they're working with. And that's how we increase, both for the glory of God and for the good of people. Now, discipling people and helping them to become disciples, can I say it's really, really easy? Can I give you a 5-point plan of how to do it? It's really complicated. Are you ready? Point number one, you do something and they watch. That's it. That's the first part of your strategy. So if you're talking to somebody, if you're leading a prayer meeting, doing a Bible study, dropping off a hamper, cutting the lawn in a Christian manner, whatever you're doing, let them watch you. There's different ways to cut lawns. Have you ever seen James cut a lawn? Yes, you have. It's honestly, he cuts it, and the way he interacts with the people he's cutting the lawns with, you go like, that's been on mission. The conversation he has at the end of cutting lawns, I could never have. Because James, he's just brilliant at doing that. And whatever you're good at, whatever God's called you to, you need to take them on the journey. The first thing you need to watch what you're good at. And they can copy you. And don't think you have any gifts and skills to pass on. You have. All of us have. Ministry gifts and skills to help people go on mission. So that's the first one. The second one's I do, and you get the other person to help. You help, I do, you help. So say I was leading a Bible study, and somebody had been watching a while, and I might say, well, why don't you come and take this section of the Bible study? Let's do you see how that? Let's see how it goes. I'm encouraging them with my arm action, pushing them in. What? No flags. No, thank you. So that's the second stage. The third stage is this. You then get them to do it and you help. So we'll stick to Bible studies since I know those. So this time you go, you do the Bible study. If there's a bit you don't like, you're a bit stuck on, I'll do it for you. But you do most of it and I'll just help the bits you're a bit struggling on. Yeah? But that can apply to any different situation. Well, however you're trying to disciple them, what you're trying to teach them. Then the fourth stage, they do something, you do it, and then I watch. So they do it, you watch. Does that make sense? I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. Yeah? All got that? Anybody confused, see me afterwards. It's supposed to be really simple. So they're doing it and you're watching them, so you're not helping them. And then the fifth stage, which is the exciting stage, is they do it and somebody else watches them. Which for the bright ones among you is stage one, again, in the different context. That's discipling. You can do it. Anybody can do it. It's really, really simple. The thing about Christianity, it is simple. In its core structure and systems and beliefs, it's really easy. God loves you, wants a relationship with you. That's why I sent Jesus. We're supposed to share what we know with other people. That's discipling. And encourage them to do the same to somebody else. That's growing church. And that's what it is. Identify, invest, invite, and then increase. The question is this, before I go on to my bits, who are you discipling? Who are you? If you're a Christian, who are you personally discipling? Who are you helping on the journey of faith? This is a massive change. If you're a Christian here, you should have somebody who you are personally discipling. There should be somebody in your life saying, I'm investing in that person to help them grow in their Christian faith. I'm investing in that person to get them to a place where they can then invest in other people. It should be part of our aim in life. And I know quite a few of you here, and I know you don't have those people in your lives yet. And so you need to write down in your notebooks or put in your diaries or whatever you've got, your smartphones, I need to purposefully find some people to disciple. Can I suggest even better? You purposely say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find somebody, I'm going to identify them, I'm going to invest in their life, I'm going to get them saved, and they're going to be my disciple that I'm going to teach and train up. That will be equally as good. But church, if we're going to fulfill the call of God on our personal lives, as well as our corporate lives, each one of us who calls themselves a Christian needs to say, I need to begin the process of discipling another. Now, if you're a brand new believer, why don't you chat to somebody who's hopefully discipling you and say, how soon do I start? And they say, do you know anything about Jesus? You'll go, yes, I know this. Well, you're ready to start. You don't need to know one thing about Jesus. That's enough to pass on to somebody else. You don't need to know everything. You just pass on what you know already. And you can be honest, I don't know much, but I can tell you what I know. That's it. And as I know some more stuff, I'll pass it on to you. That's all me and Dave do. As we learn, we pass it on to you. You might think, man, we're brilliant. We know everything. We don't. We just keep learning stuff and letting you know what it is. And hopefully we grow, you grow, we all grow. But something that I've become much more intentional about as I've got older is forming people around me on purpose that I and we, me and Shell, can disciple. That we can help them on that journey to grow and become leaders and help them so that they can then lead other people, both to create leaders and to create new disciples. It's why I do some of the things I do around here and why I'm very excited about them, because I think that's the way to grow the kingdom of God. But all of us should be involved in it. It's not just the pastors or the professional people. Every single person that calls themselves a Christian should be on about making disciples. Not just new Christians, though. That's part of the discipleship, but they should be on about me. Does that make sense? I didn't say it's going to be comfortable, but that's what we need to do. And each one need to encourage each other and cheer each other on as we get down the path of making disciples. Amen. A few bits to finish with. You ready? Number one, you're on mission your entire life. My first thought is this, you need to work hard and rest well. You need to work on being a missionary alongside God as if it all depends on you. It doesn't, but you need to work as if it does. And it should cause you to sweat, it should cause you to give up, it should cause you to sacrifice. It should be hard work. If you're a Christian and part of your Christian journey isn't full of bits of hard work, you're not working hard enough for Jesus. It should involve sacrifice. If you're flowing through your Christian life, you need to get back on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. What do I need to work out a bit harder? Because it should be costing you something somewhere in your life. Why? Because Jesus modeled it. Jesus modeled it. But you should also rest well, knowing that God has got everything in hand and you don't need to worry about a bean. And in your resting moments, you can let it all go and say, God's got it all in hand. It's nothing to do with me. Because it isn't. It's all to do with God. And in those moments, you need to rest. Now, that doesn't mean you're not on mission, just to let you know. But it does mean you can rest in complete freedom and peace. And if you're like me, working hard like it all depends on me, I've got that sorted. It's the resting hard bit. Some of you won't. Some of you go like, well, I'm really pretty good at resting. Well, you need to put a sweat on and put some hours in. Do some sacrificing. But others of you, you can't relax, but you need to learn to relax and rest, knowing that God's got it all in hand. We need to do both. It's not either or, it's both, church. And life on mission is both. And I want to encourage you to work hard and also to rest well. The second thing is you need to make a plan. Man, you need to make a plan. You need to think through. God has given you a brain for a reason. Engage it. as you figure out what God wants you to do, what your mission looks like, the people that you need to identify and invest in. You need to engage your brain, engage prayer, engage the things that we've talked about during the whole thing. We need to make a plan. And the plan involves saying, well, I've invested enough in that person, I'm done, I'm going to move on to this other person. That's scriptural, but it needs a plan and thinking through a plan. Get some help if you've no idea how to make a plan, but get a plan. You say, you know, I want to be a disciple maker. Yeah, I don't know how to do that. Well, ask somebody. Say, look, I heard Pastor Ed, and he was talking about, I felt really bad and a bit guilty. I know I shouldn't, because I've been saved, and it's all been covered in the cross, and it has, so stop feeling guilty. But you still need to make a plan. Do something about what God has stirred inside your heart. So you need to make a plan. If what we've talked about this month is going to be effective, you need to do something about it. All of us need to do something about it. The third thing I want to say is this. Make sure you never do it on your own. It's why we have, why God invented church. It's why we have small groups. Because God wants us to do it as part of a family. We're on mission together. If you're going through a bit of a hard thing, tell somebody. Let them come around and treat you for a coffee and a piece of chocolate cake. Let them get a meal for you if you're a family and you need a bit of help. Do it as a family. If you're talking to someone you have no idea what they're on about and you want to help them, ask some questions. Drag somebody along to help in disciple making. Let's do it as a family together. We don't need to do it on our own. God's not called us to do it on our own. The fourth thing is this. Have a go and trust God. Have a go and trust God. So many Christians go, oh, I'm not sure I'll be very good at it. Who cares? Just trust God and have a go. God will use your whatever for his glory because he loves you. He loves you. We are his kids. He knows so much. We are literally his children, right? I've got children. I'm so pleased when they have a go at stuff. I don't care if they're good or rubbish. I just want them to have a go. And God wants us to have a go. He'll love us. He'll use what we do. He can take almost our rubbish and make it something beautiful and gold in his presence. And you might say, well, I don't think I'm very good, Pastor Ed. That's okay. God doesn't care. God just wants you to have a go. He'll teach you. He'll train you. He'll grow you. You'll meet him in the process. You'll understand more about yourself in the process. And by the end of it, you'll go like, well, I'm not sure how much good I did, but man, God's great. God's great. You just need to be willing to have a go. Being on mission is not about perfection. It's just about having a go. It really is. And the final thing I want to say is this. It's one of my mantras of my Christian life is have some fun. Don't be boring. Have some fun. Have a joke. Tease your colleagues. Because that's fun. Do whatever you enjoy having fun. For some of you, that would be buying presents for everybody. That's good. That's a good piece of fun. Whatever you enjoy, put that into your ministry, into your life, and let that shine. Let the world see your sense of humor that God has placed in you. It's a precious gift that you can share with the world, however that looks like to you. You know, Mark, Richie, he has the ability to make crowds laugh. That's his fun. And when he stands up and he uses God's gift, all of us go like, man, that's awesome. And each one of you somewhere has that gift of fun, that ability to bring joy into people's life. Find it, develop it, use it. Don't be embarrassed about it. If somebody tells you to stop, say, stop being a grump. I'm going to do it anyway because I bring a smile to people's face. If you're going to make mistakes like me, carry on making them because it makes people smile and they will engage both with you and, more important, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior who loves people so very much. So, guys, all of our life we're on mission and God is for you. God believes in you. He's appointed you as his ambassadors. And I want to say, in this next season of your life, I mean, I think the next church season, it's almost been purposely designed to follow this particular series, which of course it was perfectly designed to do that. But you have an amazing season coming up where I think if you take the leaflets, if you begin to hand them out, if you begin to share your story about what Jesus has done for you, you will be amazed at what God does through you. Remember, God wants you to win. God's on mission before you get there. God desires that your friends and your colleagues, even the people that you don't like, he longs that each one of them may find him as Lord and Savior and as friend. So I want to encourage you to just go and do it. The title of my message is Just Do It. You've heard, you've listened, just go and make disciples as Jesus has asked it and commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.